to invite you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause to come before you and to give you thanks for your love towards us. Your love and your mercy, it's new to us every morning. And we thank you especially today, Father, as we think about your Son and what he had to do because of us. Father, we thank you that you're patient, you're long-suffering, that you've prepared good works in advance for us to do. We thank you, Father, that we get to participate in your great commission and your great reconciliation project with humanity. Tonight, Father, we come to you individually, and we know that we're not yet where you want us to be in our walk with you and in our walk with others. And tonight it becomes very real to us what that meant to Jesus. And so speak to us tonight, Father. Draw us with cords of loving kindness. Speak into our hearts and into our minds. I pray, Father, that there wouldn't be a single heart distracted tonight. Not a single mind thinking about yesterday or tomorrow. But that you would be able to have your way with us. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your spoken word, you would shape us, you would form us. Father, that you would encourage us, equip us, enable us, and yes, exhort us to go forward into this broken world, being broken vessels, but being filled with your love and bringing your love to others. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's children, we all say,
amen.
Amen. So I've asked Jeff to come and help with the message tonight. So Jeff's going to share little snippets from the gospel reading that we just heard, and I'm going to share some reflections on them.
So they took Jesus.
Those are powerful words, right? That they took Jesus. I think it's important for us to always remember that they didn't take Jesus any more than he let them. Jesus said, "No one takes my life against my will. I lay it down of my own accord, and I will take it back up of my own accord." They took Jesus because he let them take him, because he knew what he had to do. And it was for that reason that he let them take him.
And he went out bearing his own cross.
It's true. He did carry the crossbeam of his cross that day. But of course, we all know it wasn't his cross that he was carrying. It was your cross. And it was my cross. But he chose to take this cross because he knew that only he could do what needed to be done upon that cross. It wasn't just enough that he took it, but then he was nailed to it. And on this cross, which he took, he paid for all of our sins. He redeemed all of the sins of all of mankind. And it's that gift that we, the church, have the joyful duty and responsibility of sharing with our neighbors.
Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read,
it's important in these days, in the culture that we live in, not to be disheartened. We see things on the news about decisions that government agencies make, about decisions that are made in a court of law. It's important for us to not get disheartened when we see those sort of decisions happen. Because it's very tempting to watch the evening news and to become disheartened about our faith individually, about the mission of the church. But here's the thing I want you to remember tonight. Just because Pilate, the leading civic authority, put on that piece of wood, King of the Jews, it didn't make Jesus King of the Jews for anybody there that day. Because the way that Jesus becomes King of the Jews, or the King of you, or the King of me, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the government's job to proclaim the gospel. That's our job. And when we read that Pilate put this message upon the cross, let's remember something else about a cross in Jesus' day. The cross in Jesus' day was not a form of punishment that the wealthy and the powerful ever had to worry about receiving. The cross was a form of punishment that was reserved for the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, to take on this very lowly form of execution, that all would know, regardless of whatever they've done in their life, high crime or low crime, that all has been covered in his blood. In the Old Testament, we're familiar with the patriarch Joseph. Joseph was beloved by his earthly father. His earthly father loved him so much that he gave him a coat of many colors. Joseph's siblings became very jealous of this, and they thought to themselves, if we will just take his coat, he'll disappear. And so they stole his coat. They sold him off into what they thought would be his removal to a far, far away place. And they thought they were done with Joseph. But Joseph learned something while he was in captivity, while he seemed to be all alone. He learned an important lesson. He learned that people can steal your coat, but they can never steal your calling. Because Joseph had a calling on his life, and his calling was to redeem his people. On Good Friday, Jesus had his clothes stolen from him as well. And the soldiers thought that was the end of Jesus. But just because they stole his clothes, they didn't steal his calling. The calling of Christ remained the same. It was to die, to pay for our sins, to be raised 3 days later, to proclaim victory over sin and death and the devil.
This was to fulfill the scripture.
The theologians tell us that there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus and fulfilling the messianic predictions in the Old Testament. It's kind of hard for an average person like myself or maybe you to get your head around what is the mathematical odds of Jesus having fulfilled all those prophecies and not yet being the Messiah. I'm not a mathematician, but there are mathematicians, and they figured out what those odds are. And here's a real simple way to visualize that. You could take a U.S. silver dollar coin, and you could cover the entire state of Illinois from north to south and from east to west. And you would still not have the coin that represents Christ having fulfilled all of those prophecies and not being the Messiah. To bet on Christ not being the Messiah is to take the proverbial fool's bet.
Standing by the cross of Jesus
We need to always remember that it's rarely popular to stand with Christ, whether it's in the classroom or the workplace, and sometimes even in a church. If we want to be countercultural today, we need to do nothing more than follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son."
Jesus knew what was going to happen in 3 days. Jesus knew that he was going to walk out of that tomb. Jesus knew he was going to go and find his mom. He knew he was going to give her a big hug. He knew he was going to get a bowl of matzo ball soup. He knew it was all going to work out. But here's what Jesus also knew when he was hanging on that cross. He knew that his mom was brokenhearted. He knew that his mom was scared. And that's what mattered to him at that point. Some of Jesus' last thoughts upon the cross were for his mother.
Hey, thirst.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to always remember this simple fact. Jesus is true God. He's also true man. And what he went through from his capture to his interrogations, to that so-called trial and trials that he went through, to the torture, to the crucifixion, that when he went through this, he experienced every bit that a human being would experience, including thirsting.
A jar full of sour wine.
In the Jewish Passover meal, there's 4 cups of wine that are shared. And it's interesting because when we look in the gospel readings, remember I said at the beginning of the service that Jesus pulls the Passover meal forward one day and he transforms it. He fulfills what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I'm going to establish a new covenant." Jesus does that at the Lord's Supper. He establishes the new covenant. And what's interesting is when you read through the accounts of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, we see that 3 of those cups are mentioned. When Jesus consecrates the element, it's the cup of thanksgiving that Jesus consecrates. And then it's later on Good Friday, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, that we see the 4th element of wine revealed. And in the Jewish Passover tradition, the 4th cup is the cup of blessing. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus says it is finished, after he receives this 4th element of wine as recorded in the scriptures for us, he's speaking a word of blessing for you and I. You and I are now blessed because he has finished everything that needed to be done.
He bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus did all of this willingly for you and for me. And there's no greater desire that he has than that the world would be reconciled to his Father. Because that's why he came into this world, to redeem it. He didn't come into this world to condemn it, but to save it. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.